The New Testament clearly says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But not everyone that hears the word of God is going to have faith. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, now the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard the word, but they didn't have faith, Hebrews 4, 2 says. There is then a dynamic in the concept of faith that it's not enough to know the Bible. It's not enough to be emotionally stirred by the Bible. Felix heard the faith in Christ, Acts 24:24. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, verse 25 of that same chapter, and he trembled. He had emotional response, but he never had faith. Go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. You can be mentally challenged. You can actually change your mind about the facts that you learn from the Bible. The Apostle Paul is talking to Agrippa in Acts 26. And Festus basically speaks up and says, much learning does make you mad. He has no intention of believing anything Paul is saying anyway. And of course, he tells Festus in Agrippa's presence, I am not mad or insane. I do speak forth the words of soberness and truth. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe. In other words, Agrippa knew the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the prophets. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, you can come in contact with the Bible and still never have faith. That's why an atheist, an agnostic, can read the Bible and still be an atheist and an agnostic. But you can never have faith without the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then what point about faith have I not yet discussed? How then do you transfer the knowledge of the Bible into now a practical, living faith in the individual? What has to happen? It's not just an emotional stirring. It's not a mental change. What has to happen? And the word is choice. You have to choose to accept the facts as they are. Sometimes people don't want the truth because it challenges them. It means I've got to make some changes. Faith always demands a decision. And tonight we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 of a man that made major, major decisions in life. And it affected his life for the rest of his life. In Hebrews 11, 23 to 27, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they feared not because they saw he was a goodly child and did not fear the commandment of the king, Pharaoh. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, it's a decision. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In all of those verses, a decision was made, a choice was made. And this is what we're going to talk about. When you're looking at the faith of Abraham, Abraham made some choices. Arise, leave your country, your kindred, your father's house. Go to a land I will show you. He says, and he obeyed, Hebrews 11:8, not knowing where he went. Joseph gives commandment by faith concerning his bones when they go out of Egypt. Ultimately, not in Joseph's lifetime, but in generations to come. Take my bones and go bury them in the land of Israel. All through Hebrews 11, what you have is people are making major statements based upon major decisions in life. This is where I stand. This is how I live. It doesn't matter what anybody does to threaten me. It doesn't matter what you offer me by way of reward. This is my choice. This is my decision. So when we're talking about faith, it always involves the fact that somebody's made up their mind to do something. For example, have you ever noticed anybody who used to have faith, gave it up, and went back into the world? I sort of scratched my head and says, what went on in your head to do something like that? They made a decision, didn't they? They made a decision to give up what they knew was in the Bible. They gave up a decision, what they had embraced for a time. And now they have made a conscious decision. I don't believe that anymore. I believe this, and I'll show you I believe that. And that's the direction that they go. By the way, the opposite of that coin is also true. Here's a person who used to be an atheist, an agnostic, maybe a believer, but not a believer in the truth. But now I've come in contact with the truth. And I know the difference now between what I was taught, what I thought was true, but what I now know wasn't, and now I know what is, and I've got to make a decision. Well, what's your decision? I will leave error, and I will now choose this. This is now what I believe, and this is where I stand. Just like a person can leave the truth and go into the world, a person can leave the world and make a choice to follow the truth. And it all comes down to decision. Make up your mind what you're going to believe. And stick with the truth. By the way, why is truth more appealing than falsehood? Come on, let's think about that a minute. Why is the truth to you and to me more appealing than falsehood? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they may believe a lie, that they all might be damned or condemned who believe in unrighteousness, basically trust in unrighteousness. Why would a person want to believe a lie? What has a lie ever gotten somebody? Oh, have you ever lied to yourself? Told yourself, things are okay. I'm not really all that sick. It's just a head cold. Well, it just keeps hanging around, doesn't it? Maybe you need to go say, I don't need a doctor. Doctor's for real sick folks. Just keep telling yourself that. Next thing you know, you can't breathe. Next thing, you can't hardly talk. Oh, this is serious now. Next thing, it's not in your head, it's in your lungs. Doc, I want you to run some tests and tell me that I'm okay. Well, I've run some tests, but do you want the truth? Well, it depends on what the truth is. No. The truth is you got lung cancer. Well, I didn't want to hear that. Tell me a lie. All right, nothing's wrong with you. We're going to give you some pills over here, take some breathing treatments, and you're going to be fine. Does it still change the fact that cancer's in the lungs? Doesn't change it, does it? Deny it all I want to. You know, the Bible constantly warns about self-deception. Be not deceived. Right? Evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. On and on and on and on and on, the Bible says, how the devil gets into the soul of man, he's walking around as a roaring lion, but how he gets inside is not through the truth, but through lying. Lying. Deception. And you're allowing that to happen. There was a time in the life of Moses, from the time he was born, literally, to the time he ends up crossing the Red Sea, that Egypt was a major hurdle in his life. For 80 years. But after the Red Sea, things changed a little bit. Now he's dealing with the children of Israel for 40 years until he dies on Mount Nebo. Doesn't get to go into the land of promise because he's so frustrated with these people at one point. He strikes the rock instead of speaks to it and then takes credit for the water coming out of the rock. That's Numbers 20, by the way. That Moses is having to deal with the Egypt that was in the heart of these people. They're all time wanting to go back to Egypt. Yesterday I heard a lesson up at East Hill from a man who was talking about people wanting to go back to Egypt. You know, when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, they were crying out to God for protection and for help, right? Deliver us, deliver us, send a deliverer. How long are they in Egypt when all of a sudden their belly starts growling? And they start tasting onions and melons and leeks. We loathe this white, this manna. We want this food that comes back here from Egypt. They want to go back to Egypt. You want to go back to bondage. You want to go back to the whip. You want to go back to oppression. Now, we don't want to go back to that. We just want to go back to the food that they had back in Egypt. Does that make sense? By the way, if you end up back in Egypt where the food is, you end up back in bondage. The concept of leaving Egypt of bondage and going to the wilderness and going to the promised land, which was the land of Canaan, is a concept of leaving the bondage of sin and finding the freedom that's in Christ headed to the promised land. In John 8, Jesus said, "And the truth shall make you free." We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we shall be made free? He that commits sin is the slave of sin. If the Son make you free, you are free indeed. We be Abraham's seed. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. What are you looking at here? These people thought they were free, and they were in bondage. Moses. What you're going to learn from these verses is Moses is a prime example in the Bible of decision making. There are certain questions that arise that have to involve a decision. One of is, who do you really respect? And by the way, what is meant by that is, do you really respect God, the God you cannot see? Do you really respect the God you cannot see in contrast to everybody else that you can see? Who do you really respect? Question number two, what really is your identity? Are you Israelite by blood, but Egyptian by nationality? Who are you? You know, there are people that quit their job and go off somewhere, hiking on the Appalachian Trail or whatever. They're going to find themselves. No, what they're trying to figure out is, who am I and what is my life about? Okay, Moses, what's your real identity? By the way, at birth, he ends up in an ark, a bulrush is right. Pharaoh's daughter takes him in. Did you know the name Moses did not come from Amram and Jochebed? Did y'all know that? Miriam and Aaron got their name from Amram and Jochebed. Do you know where Moses got his name? You know who named him Moses? Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. Because I drew him out of the water. That's what Moses means, drawn out. Pharaoh's daughter gave this male child his name, by the way. And that's the name we attach with him all the way to his death, right? Even the New Testament calls him Moses, right? All right, Moses, who are you? Are you Egyptian? Are you Israelite? What are you? Another question. What are you willing to sacrifice? While you're an Israelite, you're a Hebrew, you're also privileged to be in Pharaoh's house as an Egyptian. You got to make a choice. When he came to years, he made a choice. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And by the way, choices have consequences. And major choices have major consequences. Now the question is, what are you going to sacrifice? And then the last question here is, you'll sacrifice that which you don't think is your treasure. So what is your real treasure? Your real treasure. We sing a song called Earth Holds No Treasures That Perish With Using, However Precious They Be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Finish the rest of the line of that song. Where is your treasure? Where is the treasure of a Christian? It's what you can rub between your fingers. That's not the treasure of a Christian. You don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Where do you lay up treasures? You lay up treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. And that's where your treasure is, where your heart is. So what's your real treasure? Who do I respect? What is my identity? What will I sacrifice for? And really, what is my value system? What do I treasure? So now let's get down to talking about this major concept of deciding what my faith's going to be. The 23rd verse of Hebrews has nothing to do with Moses the individual except the fact that he was born. See, babies can't make decisions. Their decisions are made for them. Is that correct? When you and I were born, how many major decisions did we make in our life on our birthday? By the way, I heard this the other day. We only have one birthday. The rest of the days are anniversaries we celebrate of our birthday. Come on, think about that one a little bit. They're just anniversaries of our birthday. You only have one wedding day. You celebrate the anniversaries of your wedding day. I thought, well, you're being technical in your terminology there because you say, today's my birthday, and we put it in the bulletin and so forth. But anyway, how many decisions did Moses make the day he was born? By the way, did he even choose to be born? Did he even choose to be conceived? No, he had no choice in that whatsoever. God brought him into the world. And by the grace of God, he came into the world. And a decree went out in Egypt. All male children were to be thrown in the river. All male children are to die. So now you got a choice, right? Amram, Jochebed, you got a choice. By the way, you've already got two children. Is that correct? Miriam and Aaron. By the way, Aaron is 2 years older than Moses, according to the record of the book of Exodus. Miriam is the oldest child in that family. So you got a girl and a boy, and now you got a third child. And by the way, the third child happens to be a male. All right, so the king of Egypt basically says, this is a decree of he who owns you and runs you. If you have a child, it's a female, she can live. It's a male, you've got to kill that child. And they won't kill him. What do our abortion people in this country argue if they had been in Egypt? You know, that would cramp your lifestyle if you let that child live. Do you know you'd be living in seclusion as long as that child was alive? Do you know if you ever got caught with that male child and they know it's your male child, you'll answer to this king? You ever seen and heard some of the arguments that people that justify abortion make? It cramps my lifestyle. It's my body. By the way, did the child have any choice in life or death? No. Who has the choice? Parent does. So here's the parent's choice. It didn't say by Moses' faith, verse 23. It says by faith Moses when he was born. His parents, not fearing the commandment of the king, seeing he was a goodly child, they hid him for 3 months. How many of you have ever seen a newborn baby cry 10, 2, and 4, and that's just at night? And then 10, 2, and 4 in the daytime. By the way, not necessarily that they're hungry. It could be the diaper needs changing. It could be any number. I'm just bored, right? I remember one time the pediatrician telling Pam and myself, you know, Benjamin was sort of having some trouble, and said, well, sometimes kids are just bored, and that's how they communicate. They just scream out. I said, well, I need to find something to fix the boredom here. I remember one night Benjamin is crying in the bassinet, and Pam's crying on the other side of the bed with me, and I'm looking up the ceiling and said, Lord, what in the world did I do? Y'all been there? I've often talked to young couples who are about to get married. I said, if you can put off having a child as long as you possibly can, do it. Because you need to learn what marriage is first before you have to learn what parenting is. Because you fix and get a major adjustment when that first child comes. True or false? Your life is about to change. And nothing about your schedule is ever going to be your schedule anymore. It's all going to center on this little bundle of joy that's screaming for attention, and almost you'll do anything to make it stop. And for 3 months, they kept this child in such seclusion, nobody in Egypt knew. Pharaoh didn't know. That child had even been born. Then you get to a point to where you can't hide it. Is that true, folks? Is that true? Pam was talking just last night. We had all our family over for the Mother's Day meal last night instead of today. I was talking about years ago here at church, actually it's at the old building. There used to be people sat in front of Pam at the church building where she sat over there where she used to sit against the wall. Daniel was real small, and Benjamin was a little bit older. And Daniel used to play in the floor at her feet while I'm up preaching. She says, all of a sudden, she looked down, and he is gone. Gone. And what he had done is he had crawled under every one of the pews in front of him, and his head popped out from the front pew. Any of you folks remember that? Trust me, I remember that as I remember my own name. And I remember coming out of the pulpit and walking down here, and I said, you folks, if you'll just excuse me, if his mother will come down here, I will hand him to her. By the way, last night, he didn't even remember that. She says, and I had to take him out and whip him, otherwise he would have thought that he could have done it again. But he didn't remember that either. I mean, you ever get to a point where you can't hide it anymore? It's loose. It's on the loose. So what do? We trust him to God, make a bulrush basket, put him in it, put him in the Nile River, and pray by faith that God will take care of him. You ever thought about the providence of God? You ever thought about how that providence is something you and I can't hardly figure out, but it works anyway? Here they are. The king has given a commandment. These male children are to die, and you're keeping this child. You see he's a goodly child, and you do not fear the king's commandment. Though there is something to be feared if you got caught. And their decision was to keep that child alive and now commit that child to the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter sees the child. As soon as she opens up the basket, the child weeps. The child cries. By the way, what mother just tears her heart out to hear a baby cry? Next thing you know, she takes the child to herself. Miriam is in the bulrushes and she comes over. Shall I get a nurse for him? Yes, do that. She knows he's a Hebrew child. Miriam and go and gets his own biological mother. And do you know what Pharaoh's daughter did for Jochebed? She paid her to take care of now her new child. Is that not providence? By the way, do you think Amram and Jochebed needed the money? By the way, in basically less than 80 years, the whole nation is going to get money from Egypt. Because after the 10th plague, do you know what the Israelite nation did to the whole nation of Egypt? They spoiled that land. And do you know the Egyptians paid them gladly to get out of town? Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed to be the nurse. Do you know Jochebed would have done that free of charge? She'd done that free of charge. Isn't providence wonderful? Just when we think we've got it all figured out how God's going to do things, I'm not real sure Jochebed and Amram thought this is the way this is going to work. But did their faith pay off? That's the question I'm asking you. We have made a major decision. It's gotten now to where we can't hide this child. What in the world are we going to do? We're going to commit it to God and to God's providence. And voila. Hebrews chapter 7 says that Moses actually in Pharaoh's house was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now let me ask you a question. You ever studied Egyptian knowledge and education? Does it take engineering to build the pyramids that are still over there? Does it take medical science advancement to come up with a formula to embalm bodies by which even today certain remains of those bodies are not actually dust? Any education in that land in Moses' day? It's full of it. Full of it. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh had a select group of men in his cabinet, we would say. They were called the wise men, right? He called his wise men. By the way, those were wise men back in Joseph's day who was in Egypt. See, they can't interpret dreams. Joseph can. But they were still wise men. They were educated men. How important, young folks, is it for your parents to have a strong Bible faith? Let me ask you a question. What if your mom and daddy gave up their faith? All right, what are you going to do? I've often thought about the fact, I don't know if Phyllis has or not, I've often thought, what if I was born into a totally different family and my mom and daddy weren't Christians? Not only that, they were contrary to Christianity, hated Christianity. I've met some people like that. Matter of fact, we've got some members of the church here who grew up in that kind of environment. Hated the church. Hated God. Hated everything about it. Okay, if my parents hate God, what am I going to do? What's the general tendency? Like father, like son, isn't it? Isn't that the general tendency? Timothy's father evidently was not a believer. Acts 16. He was a Greek. Doesn't say he was a believer. His mother is a Jew. So here is a Gentile married to a Jew. Okay? Now, Timothy's mother, Eunice, her mother, Lois, is also a Jew. Believer in the Bible. Matter of fact, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15 says. So his grandmother and his mother is how Timothy got his faith. Where in the world did Moses ever first get the inkling of the idea of a faith in God? Verse 23 tells you where he got it. How important is it for a child from birth all the way through preschool to get a knowledge of the Bible? Any of y'all ever had, and I'm not here bragging off on Pam, but any of y'all ever watched kids go through cradle roll class from birth to 2 years old? You ever seen that development? Pam told me one time, says, I got to tell you what happened in cradle roll class. She said, I was asking questions, Bible questions, and I asked the kids, who was Moses' mother? She said, and this little kid, almost 2 years old, said, Jochebed. Two-year-old child knows Moses' mama's name. How many of y'all knew Moses' mama's name as adults? You can teach 1 and 2 year old kids who Moses' mother is, and they can tell you who Moses' mother is. Where do you get that kind of knowledge? Well, it come out of the Bible first, right? Don't tell me small children can't learn. Come to Vacation Bible School. You'll watch that happen. They're sponges. By the way, do something wrong, they'll imitate what you... I'll show you they can learn. They can repeat mistakes too. So here's his parents. So now we come to verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. That's an important expression. When he was come to years. Bible doesn't tell us how old he was. It just says he now is to the point of making his own decisions. He's already in Pharaoh's house, according to the book of Exodus, but he now knows who he really is. I am not an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. I am an Israelite. Matter of fact, he's of the tribe of Levi, according to the Old Testament. When he came to years, refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Is that a pretty big choice? Is that a pretty major decision to do? Off the scale. The next two verses actually are a continuation of that one sentence. The period is not at the end of verse 24, it's at the end of verse 26. That's one continuous sentence. 24, 25, 26 is all one sentence. Why did you choose not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, because of this. This is the way I see things. His personal faith was tied to a certain perspective that he had come to develop because he is weighing the two sides. All right. I know I'm a Hebrew. I know I'm an Israelite. I know these people actually are my nation. And I know why they're here. If I knew anything about, the record of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm of that lineage. But I'm also in Pharaoh's house, and actually I am adopted the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the most powerful nation in the world, one of the most wealthy nations in the world. Listen, I said one of the most wealthy nations in the world. Go back to the end of the book of Genesis when the 5 years of plenty and then the 5 years of famine. You remember the account in the Old Testament? What was Joseph's suggestion to Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? I get the numbers right in a minute. What was it that Joseph suggested to Pharaoh? During these years of plenty, what are we going to do? We're going to store all this up. We're going to get ready for the 7 years. It's coming. It's coming just like the 7 years of good. And what did the rest of the world do? The rest of the world didn't do that. By the way, what did the rest of the world do? The rest of the world came to Egypt. And for 7 years, who is buying the raw products from the country of Egypt? What do you think their economy looked like in 7 years when the famine broke out in the world? Y'all ever seen a line on a stock market chart where all of a sudden that thing's just climbing, it's just like a jet rocket going straight up? That's 7 years of famine everywhere else. That's Egypt's economy. Do you know even the Egyptians sold everything they had to stay alive during those 7 years, and they even sold themselves as slaves to Pharaoh to stay alive, and were glad to do it. So I ask you the question, of the 7 years of famine, who is the wealthiest nation on the planet? Who owns everybody's money? Egypt owns it. So when you're reading Hebrews 11, and it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Do you understand now what he means by the treasures of Egypt? They owned the economy of the world. There was a time when everybody looked to Egypt for economic success. How much money do you think Saudi Arabia owns of the world? How about the Chinese? Anybody looking at China, India, Brazil? You looking at these countries in economic success? Obviously, you're looking at the United States, right? Egypt was the most powerful military country in the world and the richest country in the world when Moses became Pharaoh's son. Pharaoh's daughter took him in. What kind of opportunity do you think the man had? Do you think he ever had to ask how much something cost? Or how many of these can we have? Can we afford it? How many of y'all, when you look at something, honey, can we afford that? Moses never would have had to ask that question. Can we afford it? Afford it? I have come to years. It's time to know who I am and to let the world know who I am. I am a Hebrew. I don't care what I got to sacrifice. It don't matter. All the pleasures of sin in Egypt and all the treasures of Egypt, it don't matter. I'd rather go to heaven than anything in the world. By the way, is that why you obeyed the gospel? Is that why you gave up a life of sin and obeyed the gospel? Just so you could go to heaven more than anything in the world? That's why I obeyed the gospel. So we get back to simple questions, right? Where is my treasure? What's my identity? What will I sacrifice for? There ain't anything different in this study from what you and I've got to do as a Christian and to become a Christian. Choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy. Choosing rather affliction, the reproach of Christ, than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect of the recompense of the reward. That's what verse 26 closes. What in the world does respect for the recompense of the reward mean? All right, so now you're down to a business dealing here. We're into economics here. Okay. If I live to live the age of Methuselah, 996 years old. By the way, I don't have any inkling of an idea that I'm ever going to get close to that. And I lose my soul. And there's no such thing as time at all in eternity. And once I'm there, nothing can change it. Over here, things can change up and down. Once I'm over here, nothing can change it. That is more permanent than anything I've ever seen in this world. And here's heaven. And here's what some folks say is heaven on earth. Now, am I going to swap immediate gratification for delayed gratification? Do I want my cake and think I can eat it too? Well, you lie to yourself. You can't have Egypt and have heaven at the same time. You got to make a choice. Now, here's your question. How bad do you want to go to heaven? All right, Moses, how bad do you want to go to heaven? Bad. You're willing to suffer? Right. You're willing to give up the pleasures of sin in Egypt? Right. You're willing to give up all the prosperity in Egypt? Right. If Jesus Christ were to stand and preach to Moses and said, Moses, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you think Moses got it? See, Jesus wouldn't have to preach that sermon to Moses. Moses already made that decision. Anything I swap for a home in heaven is nothing but ashes and dust. Any amount of time that I'm enjoying sin and any amount of time of materialism here, that is a fool's choice compared to what I'm being offered by God Almighty. That's a no-brainer to a Christian. A Christian scratches their head and looks at a person who's lost their faith and gone back in the world and said, "What in the world were you thinking? You want to go to heaven? Don't you, when you die, want to go to heaven? Don't you want to have a hope that actually helps your family, that when you're dead, the preacher's got something to preach at your funeral that gives your family hope? What in the world are you thinking?" Well, the answer is, they're not thinking. That's the answer. Moses, when he came to years, "I can have this, and I can have it right now. Or I can give this up, and I can have this. And I can have this forever, and nothing can take it away from me. Believe I'll go this route." "You're going to suffer, Moses. You're going to suffer mightily. That's okay. If I take this choice, guess what? If I take this choice, in eternity, I'm really going to suffer mightily." Is that not true? You're going to suffer either way. Now, take your choice. Make your decision. "I will give up this world for the world to come." Does that make sense to you folks? Moses loses his mind. That's what faith does. Because now we come to this last verse. Here's his stand. Here's his position. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Forsook is a strong term, real strong term. There is a big difference in the book of Hebrews between the word neglect and the word forsake. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, if we neglect so great salvation, Hebrews 2:3. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's not neglecting the services, folks. Forsake is a stronger term. You can start neglecting and end up forsaking. But forsake means to abandon. I'm done with it. It's over. I'm not going back there. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. But he drew a line in the sand and says, here's where I stand right here. Pharaoh, you're over there, and here's where I am. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Made the king mad. Made him real mad. You know, Moses was not one of these people that took a Dale Carnegie course how to win friends and influence people. By the way, 10 plagues will get you in trouble with a Pharaoh too, right? Forsook it. And he endured. In other words, he stuck it out. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. How do you see somebody that's invisible? You see him by faith. Faith sees what's invisible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Yeah, you know the verse, right? You know how it ends. He saw him who is invisible. Now I ask you a question. Brother David Sane helped me to appreciate this. Here's a seat over here, this building. Now there's nobody visibly with our physical eye on that pew right there, right? But I want you to use your mind's eye and your mind's imagination and imagine God the Father seated on that pew. Can you see him sitting on that pew? Can you see him who is invisible? Come on, use your mind. By the way, you do believe God the Father's in this room, right? Shake or not. In him we live and move and have our very being. There's one God and Father of all who's above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4:6. You do believe God the Father's in this room, right? You believe he's in your car right now while he's in this room? You believe he's in your house? You believe he's on the backside of the moon? Okay. So he who is invisible has been watching this worship service the whole time we've been having it. Now I ask you the question. How will you act in a worship service if knowing he who is invisible is staring all of us down? If God the Father could manifest his presence right there in a visible form and says, hey, you guys, I've been watching y'all the whole time this worship service has been going on, and I've got some things I need to say. I remember as a child my daddy being in the pulpit preaching, and I remember one time I was playing with a wad of paper. And all of a sudden, y'all know how you take your thumb and you put it behind your finger, and I had that little wad of paper. Next thing, I flicked that piece of paper, and it went over the front pew. And for some reason, I looked right up at my dad in the pulpit, and he made direct eye contact. He saw me flip that paper wad across that front pew. And I don't ever forget the expression on his face. Y'all know what looks could kill means? And I knew I was dead. It's just a matter of time that day I was dead. And sure enough, I was right when I got home. But I fear him, and I respect him, and actually I love him more than I do my biological father. This individual has promised me eternal life. And I will not let any one of you or anybody in this world or anything in this world make me lose that. Is that clear? I don't care how bad you may think about me, I will not let you make me quit the church. Is that clear? Now, how about you? Come on, let's make a decision. Let's, as my daddy used to say, put up or shut up. Have I made up my mind? I am not going to let anyone or anything or anybody make me lose my soul. I will not swap my hope and my home in heaven for any little rabble you offer me down here. Let me tell you something. Moses made that decision, and he never looked back. Well, he's not a sinless man, but when it came to decisions, he never looked back. He forsook Egypt. To a New Testament Christian, that's like saying, I forsook the world. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Galatians 5, verse 24. I forsook that. I crucified my old man, and I buried my old man in that watery grave. When I came up out of that grave, physically I looked wet. 1 second older than when I came down in it. But you're looking at a different man. For I made a decision. I made a decision in life that affects me from now on. And I'm not looking back. Y'all get this? That's what Moses did. And that's Bible faith. That's real Bible faith right there. The day before my 13th birthday, January 26, 1970, when I obeyed the gospel, there were already major decisions then made in my life for the rest of my life. day I obeyed the gospel and was baptized into Christ, I knew exactly what Sunday meant. My mom and daddy didn't have to be there. They didn't have to call me to get me out of bed on the Sunday. I knew exactly what Sunday meant. I knew exactly what Sunday night meant. I knew exactly what Wednesday night meant. If they had a Wednesday night, if it was on a Thursday, I knew what Thursday meant. I knew what each one of those time slots meant in my life from now on. If I went on vacation, I knew exactly what I'm going to be doing on Sunday. I don't care where I am in the world. I know exactly what I'm going to be doing on Sunday. And by the way, it's not going to be sunning out here on the beach. It'll be church somewhere. I knew exactly when I got a paycheck, the first thing I'm going to do with my paycheck. And by the way, it's not put it in this account over here for my mad money. First thing you do is you take your contribution out of your paycheck. That's exactly, you're a Christian, this is what you do. And by the way, you're not going to give God the leftovers. You're going to give God first. You're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will take care of the rest. I've lived to see God take care of me. I've lived to see it. There are major decisions in life that affect me. My time, my money, everything about me. When I obeyed the gospel, I didn't get wet. I was converted. Y'all got that, right? But I'm telling you, I've seen enough folks wet. And they weren't converted. They weren't born again. Well, they got wet. They got wet. Moses would understand the sermon I'm preaching tonight. You forsake this. And you get your eyes on him who is invisible. And when you die, you go home. You don't worry about all the sacrifices you ever made in life. You don't worry about that. You'll be glad when you receive the recompense of your reward. That you made the most important decision in your life. And you don't have any regrets. One of the tremendous horrors of hell is that's the place of regrets. You ever seen a person live on regrets? Shoulda, woulda, coulda? That's all hell's filled with. Regrets. There's no regrets in heaven. None. Why would anybody even think about quitting the church? Why would anybody even think about forsaking the assembly? Why would anybody even think about neglecting the assembly? That's a no-brainer to Moses. It's all about decision. It's about where your faith is. Floyd's going to lead us in the song tonight. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, tonight be baptized into Christ and walk up out of that water a brand new creature with a brand new goal and a brand new ambition, a brand new home. Walk up out of here free. Free from your sins with a clean conscience. Names written in the Lamb's book of life, the hope of heaven. And when the doctor says, we've done all we can do, we just keep you comfortable, let's say, that's fine for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's what a Christian can say. When you come up out of that water grave, you wouldn't think about going back to the world. Ever. I'll suffer reproach with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'll esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than any treasure this world has to offer. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Right? That's Moses. That's Moses in Hebrews 11. If you're tonight, you need to come back to your first love. Maybe you've stirred your heart to do that. Brother Darrell's already done it tonight. Let's encourage you as well. While together, we stand and sing.